continuing in our series. This week we're looking at words in Scripture for older men. Now, if you have in your mind this thought that the first sermon to preachers will guarantee preached against himself or to himself, you were right. And then last week, because there's only one deacon that we have currently in this congregation, well, Garen preached to Warren, and you were right. And so then this week, it is to Doyle and to James only, you're wrong. I understand that age is a relative thing. Whenever I say older men, it's relative from the standpoint of how we view ourselves. It is factual from the standpoint of the years that are counted to our body. And so I'm using it from that second aspect. And many of us are going to be fulfilling more than just one role in this. The preacher needs to be listening, at least this preacher needs to be listening to this lesson also, because it is to older men. And there are those that are older men of this congregation that have some maturity to them, some experience, some years that they have lived. They have seen life. They know about life. And so this lesson is to you. Words in Scripture for older men of this congregation. We're talking about Christians. And the words that are there to exhort and to admonish those of us that are older men. Again, I want to go back to the initial words that we've used now for several times in connection with a presentation, some initial words and presentation to older men. And that reminding you that we have shepherds of this congregation. And even though there's teaching that is out there that says, well, every time the word elder is used, it's only talking about older men. It falls in the face of the presentation of the Scripture when we look at the qualifications, of course, that are given. Not only in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, but also in Titus, the first chapter. And also, as we see, as Paul mentioned to the elders at Ephesus in Acts, the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 28 and following. And 1 Peter 5 that we talked about, of course, verses 1 through 4, with those that were holding the work as elders, as shepherds of the congregation. We are organized the way that God would have us to be. And there was urgency that certainly was expressed by Paul in connection with being organized with leadership in the congregation. I will suggest to you, even more than that, I will point out to you, that from the very beginning of time, man has never been left without leadership. And I realize that God was there at the beginning of time, but I also recognize this. And think about it for just a moment. Whenever the command was given in Genesis, the second chapter, concerning the tree that stood in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God gave command concerning that, thou shalt not eat thereof, because the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die, was heard by Adam. How did it come about that Eve came to know that command? From her leader. From Adam. Genesis, the third chapter. She wasn't present there for the hearing of that. That came to her from the one in the leadership role. Man being created first by God. So there was leadership. These men that serve as shepherds, I remind the older men in this congregation, were chosen by you. They were approved by you. And just as the deacons were approved by you, so were the shepherds approved by you. There was recognition of the moral character and spirituality of these men that are serving as shepherds. They were chosen by you. And again, I make the comment, even if you came into this congregation after these elders were appointed, you knew who they were, and you gave your approval of them wherever you placed membership in this congregation. And so they were approved of you. You are to submit to their righteous rule. And we see this again from Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 7, and also 17. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way and imitate their life. Obey your leaders, in verse 17, the writer says, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Older men of the congregation, that is to be the attitude that we are to have toward those shepherds among us. Recognizing the awesome responsibility that they have in being shepherds and in leading this flock and the care and concern for the souls of each and every one here. And in that, we then repay them with joy so that they can serve with joy and not with grief and complaining and murmuring. Go back to Israel. Once they crossed over the sea and went to the other side, they began to murmur from that day forward. And remember what was the consequences. Don't let that be here. Older men of the congregation, you are not in any way to jeopardize the reputation of these men that we have recognized as shepherds in this work. None of us are to accept an accusation against an elder, against a shepherd, unless it is supported by two or three witnesses. If you have issues, if you have problems with any shepherd or the group of shepherds, you go to them. You talk to them. You don't go behind and begin to nitpick situations that you disagree with. And remember this, any negative action or attitude toward these men without due cause is casting accusation against God, and not only accusation against God, but also accusation against your wisdom because you put them in that place. And again, I use 2 Kings, the second chapter, verse 23 and 24, where Elisha called upon God and God sent two female bears to kill 42 young men that came out and rebelled against the leadership of God. And that's what that lesson was about there. Again, if your version says children, don't think of it as God killing children. He was putting to death a judgment against those that were accountable for their actions. And not only that, I think there's an inference here because of where he was in Bethel that they were rejecting and rebelling against God. And they certainly were against his leadership. Older men of the congregation, that's your responsibility. But I also want to consider some of the passages that we looked at in connection with older men. And this is not necessarily for them, and we'll repeat some of this as we go into future lessons, but there should be the recognition of maturity of those that are mature, that they are to be respected by those of the congregation. Leviticus 19, verse 32, rise in the presence of the aged and honor the elderly face to face. Fear your God. I am the Lord. It is not a worship of person. It is respect of maturity, a respect of age that is being called for there under the law. In Proverbs 20, verse 29, we admire the strength of youth and respect the gray hair of age. And again, it's an attitude that each and every one of us should have toward those that are older than ourselves. That respect that is there. That is the reason that Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. You encourage him. And so our actions toward those of age, of maturity, of experience, are to be tempered with respect. And that's what is being spoken of here concerning those that are older. But just the attaining of years does not entitle one to be honored. Older men understand that. And again, I'm speaking to myself. Just because you have breathed for a number of years, just because you still have a heartbeat and you're still walking around, doesn't automatically mean that you have deserved respect from anyone. And I think we see that when we look in Proverbs 16, verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. And there you have the cause for respect that would come upon those that are mature. It is gained in a righteous life. When we look at Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 13, Solomon says, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. The fact of the matter there, when we look at that, is an wisdom shown forth in an older man's life is the reason for respect. Consider this, for the same reasons that we are to submit to one another, Ephesians 5, 21 and 22, the younger are called on to honor the mature. And there Paul says in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. just as wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I've used this in sermons before in connection with verse 22 here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. A man, just because he is the man of the family, he is the husband of the family, he comes in and despitefully uses the wife and the children, and he takes for himself and doesn't care anything about the children, and even if he's involved in those things that might even cause abuse, he cannot expect to be reverenced, and I mean in the proper way, by the family, by any of the family. And that thought is there. Ephesians 5:21 and 22, we submit to one another, but those that deserve to be submitted to because of their righteous life. Not because, or just because they are older. That's not the reason. Note with me then the words for older men of the congregation that we find in Scripture in several passages. First of all, in Titus 2 and verse 2. And we'll break this down. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound of faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Understand that as we're presenting this, as we're looking at these words of admonition to the older men, this is the cause, being this way, as Paul describes, this is the cause then for those that are older to receive respect. If these things are not present in the older men's life in this congregation, there should not be respect shown. Matter of fact, then we begin, if we do that, we show respect to those that have none of these things that are listed here. If we start to show respect just because of age, we're then showing respect to person rather than to the type of person that has been exhorted and commanded by God through His Word that the older men should be. So understand that on the outset of this. We look at this thought, sober-minded, and it means to be temperate, to be sober. Robertson says this in his word pictures concerning that word, sober. Seneca has well said, luxuriousus, luxuriosus, adolescens peccat, sinew insanit. That's Latin. And what it means is a young man addicted to life of luxury transgresses, he sins. An old man thus addicted runs mad. We have a saying in our times today, and it really comes from this. There's no fool like an old fool. And it's really true. And that is something that we have to certainly, as we get older, we certainly must war against. And I think the reason being that it might come upon us unless we are very careful to run mad, so to speak, is that we begin to recognize that the years are waning away and there's just not much time. And I will confess to you, Beverly and I, from time to time, we drive by the ranch where we used to be. And I'll tell you, a lot of that, we love being there, and we love the work, and we love that place. And I confess to you, there are times in which I am sorrowful, and I kind of have to slap myself and come back to reality. That I'm not fit for that job anymore, from a physical standpoint. And not only that, I need to recognize that I believe that I'm doing a more important work now than I was before when we were out there. Even though I was doing both of them together, I don't believe that I was doing it to the extent that I'm doing it now. That is preaching the gospel. And in some cases, there are those that run mad because they will put things of this life in the short years that they have before service unto God. And it is the gathering of things, merchandise and so forth, and even sometimes in relationships that they enter into without thought of what God has to say. God is put to the side because now in the older stages of life, the things that are carnal quite often come to the forefront unless we are tempered by God's word. That is the call then for sobriety. It's not talking about not being drunk. There's an aspect to that. But he's talking about being sober-minded in a righteous way. And that's the point that's being made by that. When we look at that and we consider 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 7 through 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, 7 through 9. Paul says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk in the night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, that lack of soberness causes sleep. And that lack of soberness causes intoxicated actions, and even without alcohol being involved, actions that are against God's will. And so, older men of the congregation, we are to be sober-minded. Sober-minded before God. We're also to be dignified, as the English Standard Version says. We're also to be dignified. It comes from the Greek word that means venerable, reverential. To be venerated for, and notice that, to be venerated for character, honorable. I can tell you that I know older men that do not have good character. They are not reverential toward God. They do not have honor about them because they are living by what they feel, what they want, and what they require rather than what God requires. Reminds me of a song many years ago by Frank Sinatra toward the end of his life. And those of you that are older will remember the name of that song, I Did It My Way. I Did It My Way. That is in opposition to doing it God's way and living life in God's way. And older men of the congregation, we can't follow after that song. We need to follow after what God has to say. That dignified aspect, I believe, is talked of and is spoken of in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we might lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And what I get from that, wherever I look at what Paul is urging in connection with prayer, petition to God, is that our prayer comes from the standpoint of that we live, are able to live the dignified life because we always look to God to temper and to mete out our actions before Him here upon this earth. And so we need to have that dignified attitude that's being spoken of here. We are to be self-controlled. That Greek word means sound mind, sane in one's senses. Curbing one's desires and impulses, self-controlled, temperate. And wherever you think about that, from Galatians 5, verse 24, Paul says, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And it's quite often at the end of people's lives, passions and desires, because time is short, many times will take over. And many times will take over. And it ought not to be that way for those that are older. Rather, we belong to Christ Jesus with the recognition of the fact, just as Paul says here to the Galatians, we have crucified the flesh. We have put that way of life behind us. We should have the maturity and the experience not to enter in once again to that which we may have been involved in youth, but rather to continue as examples to others of what living the godly life is in our old age all the way to the point of death. And I think that aspect is covered there. We also see that Paul says we are to be sound. Sound in the faith. And that being sound is to be well. Metaphorically, Christians whose opinions are free from any mixture of error. I like Thayer's definition there. Sound in the faith looks to what God would have us to do rather than what we want to do. This is what Paul speaks of, I believe, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers that will teach after their own passions and will turn away people from the truth and make them wander off into lies. Whenever you think about that, that is ever present round about us. And one of the factors to show forth that we are to be sound, and as we're going to see, sound in the faith, older men, is that our actions fit with the faith. Not with what people want, Maybe not even with what we desire, but rather it fits with God's Word, and in that then we stand. We're sound in that. In that faith, the conviction of truth of anything, and especially in connection with the absolute truth. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Let me just be very honest in connection with this. There are those that have put the faith completely off as far as looking at what their actions are, without consideration of what the faith says as far as circumstances that they enter into, go back to their own desires and their own will, and "I don't care what you think about it, that's the way that I'm going to live," with that attitude, and turn their backs on the faith, and in so doing they turn their backs on the God and Savior of all. Older men in the congregation, we cannot do that. We again must be examples to others to show forth what it is being sound in the faith and living for the cause of Christ, but also being sound in love. Notice as we read this verse, Titus 2 and verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith. We can also say that Paul is saying sound in love. And what he means by that, with that agape love, that brotherly love, that affection, it is that higher type of love that doesn't naturally come from man, but rather is taught to us by God. When we look at that in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12 and 13, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness," that is being set apart, "before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints." Older men, none of us here may see that day while we're still in the body. I'm talking about the second coming of Christ. But of all that are here, older men, and also, as we'll see next week, Lord willing, older women, the approach of this time here upon this earth is short. The time of our death is nigh at hand. And I recognize that's true for each and every one, but I'm talking from the standpoint of attrition and natural occurrences just by getting older. And when we forget the love of God in setting forth the example as we should, we're no longer sound in that higher form of love, neither are we sound in the faith. But we have turned our backs on that. But we are also to be sound in steadfastness. And that word steadfastness means constancy, endurance. Thayer says in the New Testament, "Characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose, and his loyalty to the faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings." And I will add to that, desires. And there are those that have lived a life for the cause of Christ in their younger years, and as they have aged and time has gone on in their life, they have found relationships and other things that have turned them away from the truth. And what a shame that is for that to take place. That's not being sound and steadfast. James, the first chapter, verse 3 and 4 says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Can you imagine a person living the majority of their life in service unto God, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and coming down to the last few days because of desires of what they want in this life, they turn their back on God? What a shame that is. And it's not only a shame to those that have done that, it is a shame to God. And it is a slap in his face that older people will do that. But it has happened time and time and time again, just by the years that are lived and a lack of focus toward the end of their life on what is truly meaningful in this life. 1 John 2, verse 13 and 14 was read for us also. And in two places there, John addresses the fathers. And here I believe he's talking about the older men of the congregation. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And he repeats that again in verse 14. 1 John 2:13 and 14, he repeats it twice. Now, I've always considered in my studies that whenever there is a repetition of words, there has to be an importance placed with them. Think about that for a moment. In the book of John, the words verily, verily are used 25 times in that book. You think there's significance to that? And not only that, was there significance because of the one that uttered them, that is Jesus Christ. Yes, there's significance to that. And there's significance here by John stating this. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And that they are to have this attitude of knowledge that we talked about in our study in 1 John. And quite often, there comes an arrogant aspect, if we're not careful, with age. That is, well, there's not anything you can teach me. I know it all. That's not the word that is used here. I'm writing you, fathers, because you know him, gnisko in the Greek, to learn to know, come to know, get a knowledge of, perceive, feel, to become known is also that aspect. It is a growth process. There's never a time, older men of this congregation, that we can check the box and say, we've made it, we've got there, I got to the end of the Bible, I understand it all. I pray that I evidenced that this morning in our class. Because I can be instructed. And I need to be instructed from time to time. That should be the attitude of each and every one of us. That we don't know what's always best for us unless we go back to God's Word, unless we're growing in the truth that God has given us through His Word. As a matter of fact, if we're not doing that, we know nothing at all. And that last aspect of that, to become known, we then become unknown unto God because of an improper attitude. To know, to understand. And that Vincent correctly says, you know, knowledge is the characteristics of fathers. Knowledge as the fruit of experience. You have perceived. So therefore, call back on your maturity, on your knowledge and your experience. But from a scriptural application, in action in connection with your action in your life that you're living now. And show that to others. Note sound maturity at work. I want you to note this with me. It's not from a Christian. But it's in Acts 5th chapter, verse 34 through 39. You remember that Peter and John are apprehended, and the thought by the Sanhedrin is, well, we need to put to stop this teaching about Jesus. And so we're going to kill them. We're going to kill the apostles. And there was a man by the name of Gamaliel that was one of the greatest and heralded teachers in Jerusalem of the day. And this is what he said. A Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. There's a sign of maturity right there. We're not here to make a show, not to have a circus in connection with this. We're here to use logical reasoning about this situation. I admire him for that. And he said to them, verse 35, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. He's talking about the apostles. You take care. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. He gives an account of an actual event that took place not many years before this time, somewhere around AD 30. He says then in verse 37, after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. He calls on two accounts of two events that had happened currently that everybody knew about that was in the room. The Sanhedrin Council were the ones that were in the room, and they knew about this. So, in the present case, he says in verse 38, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, As I've shown to you in these two cases, it will fail. There's experience speaking right there. Don't you understand that those that take upon themselves a place of authority will come to nothing? Just as we have in the two cases that I've cited to you. But now, listen to wisdom, listen to experience, listen to maturity. Verse 39. But if it, that is the teaching of Christ Jesus by these men, if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. Here is a problem that we need to make sure that we don't enter into. We can have sound reasoning as being those of us that are older. We can have experience to draw back on as far as what we tell others to do. The danger is if we don't follow that ourselves. And again, there are so many look at it. They see people and people live together. And as a matter of fact, there's a commercial on TV right now. And every time I get to it, I pause it so I can fast forward through the thing. And it's by a car company making a presentation of vehicles, first of all, to a couple. Says, now this can be your vehicle wherever you move in together. Look at that, at what's being taught by the world. And it's as though nothing ever happened. It's just in the norm. It's the way that it should be. And there are those in this congregation that recognize that in the past, if people lived in the same house together, there was cause for concern when they weren't married. And they recognize that. And I will guarantee you, we could go back a few years, reverse the years in time, and ask them of people living in that condition, and they would testify, it doesn't matter if anything is taking place in that house or not, just by them living together, it shows forth not an attitude of righteousness and respect for authority from God. And there will be those that will turn their back on that because in their latter years they know what they want. And they've entered into those situations that are unfortunate. Take the advice in our own application, older men, speaking to myself also, of this wisdom that was presented by Gamaliel. Wasn't a Christian, but I'll tell you what, that was sound wisdom that he gave. And we need to live by sound wisdom in accordance with God's will. Here's the conclusion to this. Older men, whether you recognize it or not, you have an influence on this congregation. Whatever it is that you allow yourself to do, you're saying to the congregation, because they look at the older men of this congregation as examples, you're saying to the congregation, what I am doing is okay, do exactly as I do. Let me just ask this. Can you live with that? Can you live with that? Because you are not an island by yourself. You have made example for all others. You have either given approval unto God or approval unto sin. One or the other. You cannot be at ease, older men, to grow complacent in your responsibility in a congregation. You are to be respected, but not from the standpoint of just living, but rather living righteously. Each and every one of us that are older. It's not something that is just automatically inherent in our life. Well, I'm older, therefore you need to respect me. No, if I've not lived as one that is honorable, I should not be respected. And honorable in connection with God's will. You must continue to grow as a Christian. I have used this before and I will use it again. The cedar of Lebanon was a very unique tree. And if I'm not mistaken, it is no longer in existence. But it was so unique in that as long as it was alive, it was growing in height and in circumference. And the instant that that tree stopped growing, either in height or in circumference, it was dead. And older men in this congregation as Christians, if we're not growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me just very forcefully say, we are dead. We're dead. And so we need to continue to grow. By performing your responsibility, and you have a responsibility, over those of us that are older, have responsibility to this congregation to show forth a life unto Christ Jesus. By performing your responsibility, there is great reward if we do that. Let me also say, if we decide to follow after flesh, just our desires, there's a reward there, but it's not great. It's called damnation. Those that are living righteous in this congregation that are older men, you need to be thanked for showing this congregation what it is to be a Christian. And I'll tell you that you are an important element of this congregation to those that are younger. And you need to be thanked for your righteous life in Christ Jesus. Maybe those here this morning, maybe you're one of the old ones. Maybe you're not living your life for Christ the way that you should. Maybe you have forgotten what it was like in your early days when you had that fervor and that zeal and you would not do anything to cast any sort of reproach or condemnation upon your Lord. But maybe you have now in your older years forgotten that. And what a shameful thing that is. As a matter of fact, it's more than that. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. But I will tell you, if you are here in the hearing of this, and that is your situation, you have a loving God. And He says, you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can turn back to that life of fervor and living for the Lord, setting forth the example that you should, and become right with the Lord again. And there also may be those here in this attendance that are not even Christians. Again, you're in a lucky situation that you're alive. And you are in a blessed condition that you can hear the call of the gospel. That through faith with a penitent attitude, you can name the name of Christ and be baptized for remission of your sins. And then start living for Him. Start out that path of setting forth an example to others of what a person should be. Not separate from Christ, but joined with Him. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.